As we were singing that song, I recall the words of Don Moyer. He said they were visiting nursing homes in America, and then he came across this person, elderly person, who had no name, and they got his name there, Mr. No Name, and then he asked why this person has no name, and he was told that they just got him on the streets and they found him, elderly person. They didn't know his name, he has nothing. So they took him into the nursing home and they were caring for him. And so Don Moyer said, well, you might be a Mr. No Name, but he knows your name. So God knows all our names. It's great to sing this. So as we turn to God's words, let me pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your word. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to enable us, O Lord, to speak and to receive. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord God, for faith, Lord God, in such a time as this. I pray that as this word falls on ears, Father God, I pray that it will bear fruits, we pray. Enable me, Lord God, to preach it as, Lord, you would want me to preach it. I just want to pray for your help. I pray for your mercy. I pray for your power. For I pray in Jesus' name. You would see the title of my sermons straight away. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sin. And then the question is this: how do we come to faith in Christ Jesus? How do we get to this point where our sins will be forgiven? In many ways, they said, how do we become a Christian? Many years ago, I was traveling, coming from Blackburn. I think I went to buy some books from the library, from Korong Bookshop. And then as I was traveling, so there was a girl sitting opposite to me. And I was just only a passenger on two seats. I put all my other books on the other seat. And so just as a way to strike a conversation with people, to share the gospel, I looked across and I said, oh, I don't want to forget these books. And I went to purchase them. These are Christian literature. And I followed that by asking her, are you a Christian? An Indian young girl, university student, very beautiful young woman. She said to me, I go to church, but I'm not baptized. And then I said to her, well, look, baptism doesn't make someone a Christian. And she jumped from her seat and she said, then what makes someone a Christian? That was her question. What makes someone a Christian? And we need to ask this question more than any other time, because this question is crucial. For it is only when we have the right biblical understanding of this subject, salvation, whether by baptism, by good works, by everything, being a good person, not offending people, and raising up your children, doing everything good, coming to church every Sunday, serving 24/7. These are not bad things. But these things do not make someone a Christian. And this morning, I want to invite you to look with me at the history of Cornelius. Because this history, for many, many, many years, I have been reading it. But this time, I want to approach it, real, I hope, with a better understanding of what it's all about. Because if you read the history of this man from the outsets of the chapter 10, we immediately discover that he has been described in certain ways. And yet my first point is this: man can never be saved by his good works. Man can never be saved by his good work. No matter how hard he tries, no matter how many are his good works, beautiful, great, and good. So let us see this man who has been described to us Cornelius is described to be. As we read in verse 1. Was a centurion. He was a highly regarded person in his work. He was the head of 1,000 army unit, centurion. And we are told that it's an Italian regiment. In our modern days language, it's a lieutenant colonel in the army. So also we are told he and his family were devout and God-fearing people. They were just like that. They fear God. They wouldn't want to do anything that would really cause them to be blamed. Also, he was a very generous person. He gave to those who were in need around him. He didn't just give the leftover. He gave generously. We know that God loves a cheerful giver. The real meaning of the word, that they show mercy to the needy. That was what he was doing. He was so considerate of the needy. He prays to God regularly. He devoted himself to seeking God. All these qualities, if we put them together, we will say, what a man. And many people will always say this, and they don't go all the way to all that was taking place. All these activities, though good, were not enough to save him and his household. Otherwise, why Peter will be invited to come to his house? Why would we want to also to be assured that we are saved? You may say to me, how come all these deeds amount to nothing? This moral uprightness is nothing. Doing good is nothing. Not only that, Luke reports to us that he was righteous and all these things. The servants he sent to Peter also, they said the same thing. That's what they say to him. The man replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and a God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jews, not just only part of the Jews. Even this man, he was not a Jew himself, but he was respected. This is what his servant, two servants and one of his soldiers, a devout soldier. They share the same fear of God. That is what we are told. So these people, they said the same thing. He's respected by all. This is what they said. He was searching. I'm saying they were not bad. But this man, he was searching. He was searching. In himself, those things were not enough, but they were indicators that he was trying to reach this God. That is what many people in our day to day, they want to do this. They want to give gifts. They want to go to overseas to risk their lives. Even today, many people from Australia, they went to Ukraine as nurses to serve. They said they better die doing something. And there was no reference to whether they have come to God and have known him. No. So this man, all his good works, they were falling short before God. After all, for him to do that was God. God enabled him to do those things. God put him on that path, and this is the next stage. So he did all these things. That was only to take him to the following steps, to the next stage. It was by God's divine providence that he was put on that path. And now, God's gracious initiative, we see how this man, as he was doing his religious activities, it was God who made the first move. It was God's initiative. As he was sitting at 3 p.m., as he was sitting in his own house. What happened? He distinctly saw. He had a vision. He distinctly, the Bible tells us that he saw an angel of God. It's not just an angel. Just an angel of God. The Holy Spirit confirms to him. This verse 3 of chapter 10. He saw distinctly an angel from God. God now is the one who is moving. He tries his best. But now God is coming to the picture. It was only when God began to put together a plan for his salvation. It was only God. And let us not jump to conclusion. It's just like a narrative. By God's own methods also. And not only himself receiving this angel. The heaven was engaging with this process. Also, God was appearing to Peter on the other side of the area. 10 hours apart. God also appeared to Peter. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened to him and sent them to Joppa. And then on their way, God appeared to Peter also, verse 9. About noon the following day, after the first vision to Cornelius, as they were on their journey and approaching the city where Peter was, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, just like into a mood where he is with God. He is receiving a vision. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. That to signify that there are harvests, there are souls to be saved. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat, because in that sheet contain all kinds of four-footed animals which were allowed for a Jew to eat, and birds." And he was told to eat. Peter killed and eat. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times just to prove to him that this is him, this is God. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men arrived at his doorstep. The men came. So now God moving to save this man. This is what happened. God saves by the power of the gospel, not by the works. And this is what we are going to hear. Because I come to this point, establishing the fact that not good work can save someone. And it's only God who can bring his plans to bring salvation. And now salvation with the methods that, the only methods that God uses to bring people to salvation. God saved by the power of the gospel. The gospel, the good news through Jesus Christ that God sent to the people of Israel is what brings peace between God and man. This is what Peter is going to do now. Peter was called to go to Caesarea, where this man was, to come and to bring the gospel to this man, to bring the gospel to Cornelius. Cornelius needs to hear the gospel. And every single human being to be saved in our time and day, and in the past and to the future, it is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name. Peter himself, he knows this. The apostolic preachings dwell on this only. He told the Sanhedrin in 4 verse 12. He told them that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heavens given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. And now Peter is prepared to do this. After all, he is an apostle. This is not his first time to preach. He preached his sermon in chapter 2 we have seen this. And exactly is the same apostolic message. I will tell you the three parts of the message in a minute. But I want to tell you that this is what they all preached. It's not one man method. It's not my method. This is the message that was given to the apostles by their Lord, their Master Jesus Christ himself. And that is the message he has given us if we are going to see converts in our country. If ever we are going to expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it is only through him and him alone. The gospel. We have heard that on Sunday night, that the gospel is Jesus. Apostle Paul, he picked it up. First in Romans chapter 1, he established this. He said to the people that I am Apostle Paul, called to preach the gospel. And this is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. According to his flesh, his humanity, he's the son of David. According to his divinity, he is declared by the power of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, to be the son of God. And is a son of man and son of God who can save us. Our savior. This is the full gospel we said Sunday night. The full gospel. And this is the full gospel. And as you sit here today, if you have not been saved, I pray the Holy Spirit, because that was what happened. We don't save people, but we pray in faith that as the word is preached, as the word is declared, that you will open your heart and you will not be looking for something else, but to be listening to the word. And let me focus on this. This is what is going to happen. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And Peter, when these men came and they knocked his door, while he was still thinking about the vision he had, the Spirit said to him, now you see God, you see Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit, the one wise God, our Trinitarian God, is involved in the salvation of humankind. He's involved, loved by God. For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, so that whoever believes will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him. And this is the Son that Apostle Peter will talk about. While he was still thinking, the Holy Spirit told him, he spoke to him and said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Three men. What an amazing thing to have an encounter like that. So can the Holy Spirit talk to a believer like this? Well, if you are not expecting this, then I pray that you better get on your knees and pray to the Holy Spirit to fill you. Because this is what happens. We do things not because we are clever, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us to do this, to share the gospel with this, and to distribute leaflets. So the Holy Spirit leads us to pray, to intercede for someone. These are the means of grace God uses. And now God is speaking directly to the instruments he was going to use shortly. Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do nothing. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. The Holy Spirit said that I have sent them. I have sent them. This is verse 20. Many years ago, when I first came to this country, we had a man, a minister, came to give his testimony at our men fellowship. And he gave his testimony. He was working and he became a manager in his company. And he said, and finally he decided to go to the theological college because God was calling him. I was so interested to ask him, when did you first heard the voice of the Lord calling you to the ministry? And you went on working as a manager in that company for another 20 years. I mean, he said to me, 20 years before. Just how about that? Just imagine with me, if Peter had to wait another 20 years to go to Cornelius, having heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, that would be a disaster, isn't it? That would be, he will not be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He will not be. That is why you heard me this morning saying to the kids that you need to wait for the Holy Spirit. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, because certainly Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was able to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, and he responded and he obeyed. These are comments I'm just making. These are not part of my notes. Just imagine. Perhaps the Holy Spirit wants to press on your heart. Perhaps you have been hearing the Holy Spirit telling you to do something. And you are resisting. You need to respond. You need to respond to what the Lord is laying on your heart. So Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for." "I am the one you are looking for. I have my Lord, my God, he spoke to me already. I am the one." Sometimes someone will want to come and share something with you, something you already know. You say, I know. And especially when it is something that is costly. You see, because this involves a journey. So this man, just the next day, these people, they one day travel, another day travel, 4 days already. This is what we are told. And he was being accompanied by another 6 people from his own town. So 10 of them going for a journey to go to the household of this man, Cornelius. He is now this man, he is going to go. He was told already who Cornelius is. So in the next 7 minutes, I want to spend this time on the message that Peter preached himself. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his house, he fell on his feet and he wanted to worship. You see, the man doesn't have a better understanding. You see, yet he's progressing. And Peter, man of God, had to make him stand up, to get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself. I'm a man myself." He was just only an instrument. He was nothing. He was only an instrument that God was going to use for the blessing of this man. So he talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. This is the audience, the people he is going to preach to. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our laws. It is against the law of the Jews that this man, he would go. But who cares? This man is speaking with God." He is speaking with his master. This man, he is engaged with this message. So he wouldn't observe these habits or these traditions. He paid no attention to this. He said, because he himself as a Jew, that was, you need to understand that this is a new era. This is a different era. It's not like our era time, nowadays. It was so difficult to break away just immediately from those traditions. But he said that because a Jew was not allowed to associate with Gentiles or visit them. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean, a man he is about to save. I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius told him. And as he heard the message, this is what Peter says. Peter is saying now, first of all, that salvation is only found in Jesus. Jesus saved, and it is by faith and faith alone. This is what he's saying. But this Jesus is the historical Jesus. That is why Peter begins by saying, as he opened his mouth, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Regardless of race, God moves. This man is a Gentile, and yet God now sending his apostle to him. And now Peter says this, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel. You know the message. You know the gospel. You know the gospel. And he uses this word, you know, twice. Telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. So the peace with God is made only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the gospel. And now Peter appeals to his earthly life, the historical Jesus. Now Jesus came in human form. Jesus of Nazareth. This is what he wants to say now. You know what had happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, the anointed one. God has anointed him. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. This is what Peter is saying. This is what he brings to this man. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. This is what Jesus says. He applies these words upon his life. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to those who will humble themselves, to those who would know their need of God. I've been anointed for this very one. This is Jesus of Nazareth. And this was a historical event to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is Jesus of Nazareth, was anointed. He is the anointed one. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power to save. This is the apostolic presentation of the gospel in which all the apostles share. They all do this. And they want to tell them, Peter want to tell them that this was a real event. That was not just a philosophy. God in Christ has fulfilled his promise in bringing peace to his people. And now this man is going to enjoy peace with God because God has anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus, not only that he lived in Nazareth, he went around teaching, exercising the power over demons. He got the authority over demons, even healing the sick and raising the dead himself. This is the gospel. It's part of the gospel that because Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he lived among the people, demonstrating the power of God, showing that he is a savior. Because he has the power over the devil. This is what Peter says. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Jesus had the power over the devil. And that is why people who are saved, the devil has no power over them. Because Jesus has the power over the devil. Because God was with him. Emmanuel, God was with Christ. And Peter said, we were there. We have seen this. And now we go on testifying, witnessing to the fact that Jesus Christ has the power. And now also, not only his earthly life, now he progresses to tell them that his death, about his death, that Jesus also, Jesus of Nazareth, died. That is a gospel. His death brings us life. Well, I think 2 days ago, I was asked by one of my children a very difficult question. As I was sitting by their bed to pray together and to so for them to sleep, and we were sharing about the death of Christ, how he died in our place. Because this is what happens. He died in our place. And then he said to me, this boy, how does it look like the death that we're supposed to die, that Jesus died? How it looked like the death that Jesus died? Because Jesus died in our place. Perhaps you ask these questions. as the gospel, by the death of Jesus. Have you heard of the death of death in the death of Christ? Because Jesus, by dying in our place, he paid the price, the penalty of our death. Because they killed him according to the divine plan of God. He died a shameful death in our place. The judgment of God on our sin came on him. That is why, as we believe in him, then we will be forgiven. And that the power of death will have no power on us anymore. So this is the gospel. The death of Christ fulfills God's plans, satisfies the wrath of God. The death that we supposed to die, for the wages of death is of sin is death. And Peter would not overlook this. He had to bring it out to tell them that Jesus of Nazareth died for your sins. And these people were hearing, as you are hearing now. That is the message that this man, he was sent for. And that is the message he needed to hear so that he will be saved. Let someone tell me that, oh, look, if you are a good person and you don't offend people and you do goods like the Freemason, building hospitals and bridges and roads and everything, and been working 24 hours in a hospital helping people. Yes, it's good, but you need to accept the gospel. You need to recognize in Christ the anointed Savior who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He died in our place. This is what Apostle Peter says. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. That was how they killed people in the past. They hanged them on the tree publicly to shame them, to say these were criminals. And we are criminal too if we don't repent. We are criminal too if we don't repent. And then not only that, the gospel is not just like the life of Jesus and his teaching and his raising of the dead and his death on the cross of Calvary. Also, he rose from the dead. That is what Peter says. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Physical resurrection. Some people don't believe in that. Jesus rose triumphantly. He rose from the dead, declaring that his work is finished, it's complete. Whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness for their sins. And they will have the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit, granting their inheritance on that day. Peter had to do this. He didn't just go and try to do a very clever sermon. He was just like pointing them to Christ, telling them that if you bypass this truth, if you don't open your heart, you know how they say that, like the curses are broken on the cross of Calvary, the generational curses? But you need to believe that your generational curse have been broken. You need to believe. How many who are today in our world who know that Jesus died? But they don't believe. So the death of Jesus Christ mean nothing to them. But you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus of Nazareth has been sent for you if you are ever to be saved. So Jesus rose from the dead. They've killed him, but God raised him from the dead. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Make up the apostolic gospel. Make up the message of salvation as you believe that you, without Christ, you are lost. Without putting your trust in his saving work. This work was meant to save you, was meant to save me. That is what brought me to faith. There was nothing else. Just only believing, feeling my need. Preaching the good news to the poor. Poor who thought of themselves, we are not clever in ourselves. I can't make it. You will feel all sort of things that will crush you if you are not a believer. Just face the world without Christ today. You will be crushed. Do you have millions of dollars? If you have millions of dollars, do you control your health? If you can control your health by having a private insurance. Do you control those crazy people who drive on the roads? Do you control COVID-19? Do you control demons and devil? Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to love? how to be patient, to be kind and gentle and generous and gracious and joyful. Do you know how to do these things? Do you know without Christ to think of heavens? Do you know without Christ to have the joy of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the zeal of God without Christ? The right zeal, it's not just chopping people's heads like other people do. Or growing a long beard. Or showing that you are religious. Going around and doing goods and giving gifts. No. It is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes a person a Christian, as you believe. This is what Peter will say shortly. And he said, this has been the same from the very beginning. The prophets, they point to Christ. He said, we have seen Jesus who has been raised from the dead. And we are the witnesses today. Those God has chosen to be his witnesses. And that is why I'm preaching this. This is what he's saying in verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed for the salvation of those who believe. That is why I'm here. That is why I did obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Forgiveness of sins through his name. You know, sin is terrible. Living in sin is terrible. But we are told here, as we confess Christ our Lord as our Savior, we will receive forgiveness for our sins, our past sins, our present sins, even the future sins. And the Bible says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. So it was after they heard the message that the Holy Spirit began to work in their lives. It's not before that. So the word, the message of God, and the Holy Spirit, they worked together. I remember many years ago, I said to some people, and they were very upset with me. I said to them, doesn't matter how hard you tried to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, if you bypass the word of God, you can't have it. The word of God is tied up with the Holy Spirit. As that is why Peter was sent for. This is the message. This is the gospel. As these people heard this message, the Holy Spirit of God came upon these people and granting their salvation. And these people, as they opened their heart, they were listening that how God has loved us. And he sent his only son. And he came and he lived. And we have seen his righteous deeds. And he lived a perfect life. Life full of faith, full of love, full of holiness. And this one, though was killed, it was by God's plan. And even as they killed him, they killed him not just like nicely, shamefully, publicly, they crucified him. And yet God raised him from the dead after 3 days, triumphantly declaring that it is done. Whoever believes in this message of salvation will be saved. And as these people opened their hearts, Cornelius was saved, and himself and his household and those who were around him. And even people around him made a note that now God saves even the Gentiles. God saves everyone, irrespective of their race, nationality, social class, amount of sin they have committed. Now, as you heard this message of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes. And these people, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. I thought I was going to just to read something just brief from one of my favorite author, whom I met many, many years ago in 1998. And who has gone to be with the Lord in 2019, just shortly before the pandemic, is Dr. Michael Green, one of the greatest evangelists I have known, a great man of God, He's charismatic, by the way. But they can't say anything about him because he's a scholar from Oxford. He has written many books, a man of faith, man of God. They can't just do anything with him. But the weak always, they bear the brunt of the the blame, if you can't be like this man. But let me say what he said here. It is not only this formal witness to Jesus which is promised, the aid of the Holy Spirit. So is the more formal proclamation of the word. The word is a common in the Acts as the Spirit, and they belong very closely together. One of the great merits of one of the scholars by name Barrett, like in his book, Luke, the historian in recent study, is the weight he gives to the word as the prime agency through which the Spirit extends the good news of Christ. It is expressed in a number of ways, and the book of Acts is just full of that. The preaching of the word and the working of the Holy Spirit. What word? The proclamation of the risen Savior. That's what makes a person a Christian. And this man is went on. It means the message about Jesus. That is the gospel. The word of salvation. The word of the gospel. This is how it comes in the Acts and also in the New Testament. It means the message of Jesus about Jesus. Wherever the early Christian went, it was the word they carried. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that was accompanying the word. That is why I resent the fact that they said, when you preach, I think Alex knows this very well, you summarize the text in your own words. But my words don't save, isn't it? It's the word of God. They say that a lot. Summarize your sermon in your own words. My word don't save, isn't it? We have seen as Peter just shared the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. People they believed, and now they are to be baptized because that was the part of the great commandments. Go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations. Whoever believes, be baptized. You see? And teach them to obey all that I have commanded you to do. That is their apostolic message. And that is how the church should be, really. So today, one thing I want to erase from your mind is that we can never be saved by works. Simon Manchester, an Anglican minister, many years ago came to the college and gave a sermon. And he said that there was an elderly lady in his congregation. They were walking around and they were saying, this lady, Simon was asking, how are you going in terms of your salvation? And she said, I only hope that I'm saved. Well, I don't want you to say, I only hope that I'm saved. I only hope that I'm saved. You need to be sure whether you are born of God. Because as you put your faith, as you confess your sin, you receive forgiveness from God. And then the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And then you become a Christian. And then you can follow the Lord and live as a Christian. And then the good works, they will be work of faith. They will not be works that are meritorious to bring you salvation. Nothing that we can do that can bring us salvation. To finish, we have seen that it's all God, all God. It's a God who initiated this salvation. He sent an angel. It's God who sent for Peter also. And it's God who has sent his son Jesus Christ. Can you see that there is nothing of us? All that we need to do is to believe. Faith in the work of Christ. That is what the message of Cornelius is all about. That is what it's all about. And Cornelius is one example of people who try to fear God, to do religion. There were other people who think also that they can force their way to heaven, like Apostle Paul. So we have in the book of Acts all the examples. So he was a religious man. He thought he knew the Lord. Though he was killing people, he was a killer. So he was a sinner. He needed salvation, and he was saved on his way to Damascus. Chapter 10, telling us about who saves. Jesus saves, not works. No place for works. How can I wrap up this? How can we apply this? We have seen that. We can learn a lot of lessons from this. God does not show favoritism. But this man, he's searching, he's seeking. Was not enough to bring him salvation. And also, against the ought, he was a Gentile. And now God appearing to a Gentile, which means that God can appear to anyone, you see, irrespective of faith, of race, or nationality, social class. I don't believe in social classes. You may live, you may believe, up to you. So God shows no partiality. We have seen also that the power of the Holy Spirit is associated with the Word of God. So the Word is a place to go, not only to be saved, even need to grow in sanctification, in holiness. We are to go with the Word. And that is why we cannot go where the Word is not preached, where the Word is not honored. And the battle, I say to people, the battle that will be fought in the nearest years to come will be the battle of the truth of God, the Word of God. And God, as he has appointed apostles for himself, like Peter, he is going to appoint people for himself also, who will stand to defend this truth. For there is no salvation anywhere else. For there is no other name under heavens is given by which men can be saved. It's only the name of Jesus Christ. And there is no other name that can save us. To finish this, you see, you have heard of the war in South Sudan. So there were big artilleries and people were running and they were calling, Jesus, save us. And so Jesus was saving a lot of people. And then the jihadists, they realized that a lot of Christians, they were being saved. And they say, what is that? And they started to cry, Jesus, save us. You see, even they were jihadists. So Jesus saves. And as you go out from this place today, I just want to impress upon your heart that you need to go out from this door being assured that you have been saved by faith and faith alone, not by anything you have done in righteousness. And also you need to believe that God is faithful. God sees your heart. He knows the desires of your heart. Certainly he saw the desire of this man, Cornelius. His heart, he wanted really to find God. But we cannot find God without Christ. Christ is our mediator. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Master. Jesus of Nazareth. For there is no salvation anywhere else. His life, his death, his resurrection is the gospel for which he raised witnesses. We were there in apostolic succession. Do you believe in that? And those who will carry the message. Let us pause and pray. All that I want to do in this 1 minute that is left. I know many of you are saved. But I cannot say all are saved. So just open your heart to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, please save me. Lord, I come to you right now. I confess my sin. And I repent of thinking that I can make my way to heaven or even if I don't know how to do it. So now you can open your heart and ask Jesus to come into your heart and to believe in him and confess your sins and declare that God has come to my rescue by sending his son Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, please forgive my sins. Come into my heart and touch me. Wash me clean of my sins. I want to follow you. I want to love you. And fill me with your love and with your Holy Spirit. As you do these things, as the Bible says, as the wind blows and you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going, this is how salvation happens. You just believe in your heart that Jesus can touch you right now, even as we are praying. Jesus can touch you. Perhaps you have believed a long time ago, but you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need your strength, your spiritual strength, to be renewed, to be filled to the brim with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can go and testify and witness like Peter. You can do this. or even to know the joy of the Holy Spirit as a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being saved. Or you can pray for someone that you know that is not saved. The great disservice we do to our people is not taking the opportunity while we meet together as people of God to invite Christ into our midst. As we humble ourselves and invite him into our midst.